it's quite amazing when we look at the Bible. We have a lot of things that we can go into the Bible and talk about. But due to the fact that we have a lot to cover tonight in the Word of God, then I'm going to make my intro short. My intro will just say it like this. There is coming a time upon this world that the governmental systems of this world and the kingdoms of this world will come against and will fight against the children of God. We are not immune to that. Many of our brothers and sisters in other countries, they go through this. And I submit to you that this thing is happening right now to the children of God in America. And often we don't see it because many times we are so assimilated into what's going on that we don't realize the danger that's lurking. But as the family of God, we better keep our minds stayed on God. So, with that being said, and going to Daniel chapter 3, let's look at that third chapter through the lenses of this glass. When the powers that be in government seem to prevail against the people of God, and God seems like he's no longer there, the family should not lose hope in God. I say when the government seems as it's going to prevail against us, governments of this world, and it seems as if God is gone, I submit to you that this passage tonight is going to show us that the family should not lose hope in God. Now, when I talk about losing hope in God, I'm not talking about the God that you think about when people say no weapon formed against you will prosper and that means nothing bad can happen to you. I don't mean the God that allow you to live any kind of way you want to and that you bow down to wickedness and everything will be all right. I'm talking about an accurate knowledge of God's word and holding his word and keeping his word and fulfilling that which Jesus says in John chapter 14 and 21 when he says, he that has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. Now, in the book of Daniel chapter 3, we've already shown in chapter 1 and 2 that these young men have been taken captive. They are under captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He is the king over there in Babylon at this particular time. We realize not only were they there, they were trained. They tried to make them assimilate. Daniel would not assimilate. Neither would Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They would not assimilate. We realize that after the assimilation period was over, when they didn't do it, God blessed them with them not eating the king's food and pretty much being under his thumb to trust the king for their daily bread. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a series of dreams, and one of them troubled him. Nebuchadnezzar was getting ready to try to kill everybody, and when he and his friends prayed to have the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as well as tell him what the dream was, Nebuchadnezzar at this particular time, we realize that he realized that the dream was true, the information was given was true, and he falls down and he wants to give sacrifice or homage to Daniel. Yes, he did. And we see that these things happen around the second year, counting from the Babylonian time, the third year counting toward the Jewish time of Nebuchadnezzar's reign on the throne. And we see that Daniel was somewhat used as an intercessor in the same way when Abraham went there and he delivered Lot. He spared the lives and the servitude of those other people, and he did not take them and make them his slaves. Now, if you don't think that's a big deal, go read the book of Jude and see what happened when God talks about the people in Jude or the people in Sodom that ran after strange flesh. And realize that in that same particular passage, it's talking about somebody that was saved, that had opportunity to be saved, and then they turned away from that which was and didn't want to hear Lot at the gate. When I submit that to you, what I'm letting you see is that Abraham, the father of the faithful, one that trusts God no matter what governmental authorities did, there were five kings, but he was able to save those people. Here, zeroing in, we see that Daniel has spared the lives with his intercession and with his answers of all the other people. Now we're looking at about the 18th year. Thanks, Rich Lee. Thanks, Septuagint version of the Bible. When we look in the Greek, the Septuagint, we see that it's the 18th year that this is taking place One of the things that I noticed is that we don't get that whenever we look in our English, what we call our King James. But what happens is, as we do our studies, we're able to find out there's some other information that we can use. Now, in looking at the Septuagint, it's important for me in verse 1 to let you know, because I'm going to read it out of the Septuagint. There's a lot of versions of the Septuagint, but I'm going to read it out of that one. It's based on, from what I understand, an older Hebrew text than the Masoretic text. So I'm going to start in verse 1 here before Ann takes over and helps me out. In verse 1, chapter 3, it says, in his 18th year, Nebuchadnezzar, king, made a golden image. Its height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Zerah and in the province of Babylon. You see, because that was bothering me, I wanted to know, how long was it before this happened? And in reading in the Holman Standard Version, it says, Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Somebody might say, Tim, why are you reading in the Holman Standard Version of the Bible? Because I want it to be broken down into feet. 9 feet long, which is longer than most people's bed, and 90 feet high. So now that we have that in our mind, how big this thing is, it's huge. Let's go to the passage and see what's going on. And verse 1, please. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made what?
An image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon.
Dura is what, if you look the word up, is considered to be a walled place, and they're not necessarily sure where Dura is, but it's a suburb in Babylon. So we're looking at a real place, and we're looking at a place that's set up or walled, according to what I'm seeing in my history and what I'm reading. So it's a special place. It's not like somebody just went out in the field. It's a place what would have been, you know, walled up enough that we care about what's coming in or what's going on the outside of this place. Read some more, sweet word of God.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up.
Let's unravel this. When we unravel this, we begin to realize that these are people in high esteem. These are not just, well, we're going to get the people that sweep the floor, or they clean up the dung, or they go by and shine the shoes, etc. I'm making an illustration of things that may be an anachronism. They may not have had floor sweepers. But what we're talking about, let me read it in the Septuagint, and I want you to see how it goes. And he set forth together the governors and the captains of the head of provinces, chiefs, princes, and those who were in authority, and all of the rulers of the district to come to that dedication of the image. Did you read verse 3 as well?
No.
Read number 3 too, please.
Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up.
Let me read it in the New Jerusalem Bible, because they're going to use some terms that are going to help me when I start trying to explain something. It says, the satraps, magistrates. Satraps are people that are in charge to protect a governmental area, to protect a province. Magistrates, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, lawyers, and all the provincial authorities which assembled for the dedication of the statue set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they stood in front of the statue which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 2 had said he set them up for the dedication. Notice, a dedication does not necessarily mean that he is getting ready to make them worship. So when we see them coming to this, This is an official call of people that are in control. These are the people whose shoulders I, Nebuchadnezzar, king, stand upon to be able to do my ruling and to do my judging in the nation. So we have the satraps, we have governors. That means a senior official over an area. This is our satrap. He governs an area. He's in charge, just like Daniel was in a position like that. You have what they would call sometimes a viceroy. Then we have the captains. These are political rulers. They are appointed by the king to certain things. Judges. We have a minister, a one that gives counsel, whose job is to keep the king informed of what's going on. Are you beginning to feel that these are official people? Treasurers, the people that deal with finances. One time we get an English word that when you go behind the English, it says the same thing. Counselors, an official that's in prominence, and we have individual that is able to give wisdom or supposed to tell things that's supposed to be. Then we have what is called sheriffs. We call those, or they call them constables, or we could call them a police officer. I was listening to one guy, and he said they came from Texas. He was making fun. You know, he's talking about the sheriffs. And then rulers of a governor of a province. We have, when we see in the New Testament, we realize that Herod was over a province, but then he had a underling under him, which was Pilate. So you have another person that's under that the person that's in charge, the satrap, and it says they were to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then we see that they came and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, something that you had told me before, Anne, when you first said, I don't know if it was years ago, you said it seems as if what had happened was that the Nebuchadnezzar had had his dream. He decided, I want to make my own statue, and I want to pretty much defy what God has said. So instead of me just being the head of gold, and then you have the silver, what you call the head, I mean the shoulder area, going down to the solar plexus, and then you go down to your silver, you got your silver, then you have your brass, and then your iron and clay. And you had told me that a long time ago, and I decided when I parked on this area, I wanted to know how long it had been. Kind of gave that in my intro. Second year, they're in there. We see them being trained. We see the first year they come there. We see in the third year they come before the king. And we realize that the counting is really off 1 year from the way that the Jews count and the way that the Babylonians count. So in actuality, we're looking at about 16 years later, this is being done. Now, does that mean anything in particular? Does that mean anything to help me with that which I said that I was having an issue with when I was talking to Ann about it before? Yes, it does. One of the reasons for that is about 16 years later, we have Nebuchadnezzar going in and destroying Jerusalem, burning it down to the ground, taking the last of the deportees out of Jerusalem and bringing them to Babylon. And therefore, it looks as if that God that he had bowed down to Daniel about has been defeated by his God finally. And it looks as if now I am really the big dog to bark. I'm the big boy now. Don't have to worry about your God, because my God has allowed me to come in and destroy your temple, your priesthood. I already have your people in here serving me. Why should I think that I'm under that anymore? I have broken the curse. That's what I believe is being said here, because of how we see and what we see that happens after that. Just understand that by this being in the 18th year, the Septuagint is right, and other things that I've looked at is right, and the chronological Bible is right. The 18th year, this is around the time, a little after it has been destroyed. If history is wrong that I looked at, then you have to understand that. But I'm going with that, because if this man reigned 40 years, we realize chapter 4 is another epoch. Let's move on to verse 4, please.
And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
So if they made an image of downtown Atlanta, and your job said, we're going to the dedication of the image, if they're not going to make you worship it, then you can't tell me that if I go and look at the Washington Monument, which is an obelisk, it's phallic. Look it up. Look at some of the phallic symbols that they have in Egypt. But anyway, we won't go into symbologies that we see in the world today. They went to the dedication, and there's nothing that I can see or have found that they said that they would have to bow. Next verse.
Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up.
You know, I was going to explain what the word herald means, but I think you did it so well that I can move on. And it says, what? He said, at the time you hear these instruments, the cornet, a horn, a bony growth on the head of some animals, sometimes the Jews would have those. And it says the horn, when you hit a horn blow, notice God would have different types of horn to get them together for a new moon or to go to certain things. Nebuchadnezzar has his, and his horn is a blow. I will submit to you, as we look through this particular passage, we're going to see a parallel of Nebuchadnezzar acting as if he is God. Let me give you the first one before we even move down to the Jews. When God said, bless his everlasting name forever, that the one he sends, he has my word in him, and I don't give my spirit to him in measure. That's what the narrative in John chapter 3 says. Then it says, Jesus speaks himself. The Father has given to the Son. He says he's given to him judgment that all men will honor him as they honor the Father. Nebuchadnezzar said, this is my statute. Honor this statute as you honor me. You bow down to me. I'm going to confer some of my honor on this statute, and you're going to serve my God. Now, what we have to do is understand that we're getting ready to have a musical symposium. It's going to be somewhat like a symphony. It may be a rhapsody of harmony and eloquent sound. Somebody say, Tim, you just want to use some big words. I'll prove it to you. We got the cornet. We have the flute. This is a wind. This is a wind instrument. Tube-like. And it says it's made of a reed, and it makes a chorus shrill. So you got a horn sound, then you have something that's going to give you a strong shrill. Now you have what is called a lyre, and here it's called a harp. That's another type of string instrument. Then you have something called a sackbut. Now the sackbut, some think that it may be a bagpipe, but what it is, it's a triangular instrument. It also has strings. Then it has what is called the psaltery, another type of triangular string instrument with a resonator or a sounding board above, possibly below, and it's plucked. So it might be that version of the guitar. Okay. Then you have what is called the dulcimer. Listen to what the word of dulcimer, and remember, when this word here is coming, and it's going to have a Hebrew, and if you look in the Septuagint, it's going to have a Greek background, but the dulcimer, the word is symphonia. Symphony. I told you it's going to be a symphony. So they got some kind of thing that's going on, and it says, let me give you the definition of that. It's usually a wind pipe or instrument. It can be a bagpipe. It can double as a flute because they're not exactly sure.
Okay.
But one of the definitions as well is a concord of sounds in a symphony music. So we not necessarily sure. It could be both. But in other words, we're going to have an orchestra and so many things. Are we going to, it might even be considered, we're going to invoke the spirit of this God to come on down. In other words, it's time for worship. And it says, when you hear those things, it said that, and we call it music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And you see how he did that? Nebuchadnezzar has told this person what to do. This person is telling the other people what to do. And therefore, I have delegated the authority to make you bow to this one. And it says, you will bow down, you will worship, you will show reverence to this deity, or show respect to this. Now, let's get to where we are. Where we are at this particular moment, slow it down, Tim. Where we are at this particular moment, the children of Israel have already been brought into captivity. If Jerusalem at this time is already destroyed and been burnt down, then this is the total acknowledgement that the state, that the government has charge. Now, what I want you to understand is here, when the government goes against the people and bring about harsh activities and demand loyalty as if it's God, and it looks like God has abandoned the family can still take hope. It does not look like there's any hope for the people right now. Because this man, if he's destroyed Jerusalem, we can't, what are we going back to? You're over us now, and you're telling us to bow. We know that you have gotten rid of our army. We have King Jehoiachin here. Zedekiah has been put to death. In other words, you took his five sons, Nebuchadnezzar, oh yes you did, and you killed him right in front of his eyes, and he did nothing, and God didn't stop it. Then you put the man's eyes out, and you did nothing, absolutely nothing. And so now, the state, the government, with its cruel activities, seeing itself as the deity, as God Almighty, I determine who lives, I determine who dies. I determine who I raise up and who I set down. And it looks like God is doing nothing. And I'm saying that this passage is telling us that the family in times like that can take hope. Well, read number five, precious.
Number five or number six?
Number six, you're right and I'm wrong. Let's go with number six.
And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.
In a burning. It would be one thing just to be thrown into a furnace that had just been hot and it had stopped burning. It would still be hot. I know. I've cooked on a grill before. But it says it's burning. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar issues a threat like that, somebody might think, but how did they know that he would really do something like that? Well, just like I say, God has a resume. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's resume. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 20, listen to Nebuchadnezzar's resume. Jeremiah is talking. He says, hear ye therefore the word of Yahweh, all ye of the captivity, and whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, and of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Well, we know he'll kill, okay? We knew he gave a threat in chapter 2, but see, he had a resume. Verse 22, and of them shall be taken up a curse by all of the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. That's his reputation. So now when a government has said, this is what we will do to this type, and it can go back and look and see, it has done this to this type. It has destroyed all of your things of worship. It has destroyed everything that you have, taken your homes and gotten rid of it. When that government said that you have to bow, when that government is going against, make you go against your conscience of serving the true and the living God, and it looks like God is not delivering, what do you do? This chapter is showing that you should still have hope in God. So here's not an idle threat that's being offered in verse number 6 by that herald. What does it say in verse 7?
Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up.
So, that's how the Baptist preachers do it. So, with all the nations, listen how it's put up. All the people, all the nations, because you're over there, you have people, you have nations, and languages. So whatever language you spoke, you learned in some kind of way. You must have had some of those people that were being trained with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that's in the king's court to tell you what you need to do. And so they fell down and they had service. They fell down and they worshiped. They got down on their knees and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. I didn't make an image of gold with silver, with bronze, and with iron and clay. I want Babylon to be an everlasting kingdom. I don't want this kingdom to ever end. I don't care nothing about a stone being cut out of a mountain. I don't care nothing about the kingdom of Yahweh. I have destroyed Yahweh's Jerusalem. I have destroyed his temple. I have gotten rid of his priests. I'm the man. The government is it. We give you your bread. We give you your water. We tell you where to go. We raise you up. Life and death is in the power of the government. And the government says there is no place for Yahweh and his servants. And it looks like Yahweh has fallen. All of the other nations that are pagan, they don't mind bowing down to another god. That's because they are used to other gods being able to overcome them, and then their God can come up, and their God can come up. So we add another God. But to these Hebrew young men who have been told that you should never have another God before me, you shall not bow down to a graven image of anything in the heaven above and the earth beneath. Here is the challenge. It looks like Nebuchadnezzar has won. It looks like God has failed. We know that we have done wrong. We know that God's judgment is there. But can I find some help somewhere? Sometimes the only help that you have is that which Moses has said in Deuteronomy chapter 30. When you want to know about a word from God, and you want to know, he said, the word is nigh you. It's in your mouth. And the thing is that you've been taught by your parents. Oh, Lord have mercy. Then verse number 7, it gets even juicier. What does number 7 say?
Number 8.
It's number 8. I'm looking at 8 and saying 7. Okay. My mind is happy with the word of God.
Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near.
Notice it didn't just say all of them. It says certain ones. The Hebrew word is gibar. What do you mean, certain Chaldeans? As far as from what I can understand, these are homegrown, naturally born. Okay. Those that we were born Babylonian. How dare anybody else have the unmitigated nerve, I want to say temerity, my wife don't let me say that all the time, to be able to be over us, these Jewish, vile, as Ahmadinejad would call them, pigs, as Louis Farrakhan would call them, swine, as many Muslims call them, swine. And so it's a lot of anti-Semitism has gone on in the world. And sometimes those of us that love God, we may not be anti-Semitic in what we say, but we act like the Bible is not written by Hebrew people that we were called Jews subsequent to that time. Well, it says certain Chaldeans came near and did what?
And accused the Jews.
And that's a strange word there, accused. You know, when you think about accused, you say this and I say that and the other. But that word kill, it really denotes to eat, to chew into pieces. It deals with the way that one comes up against and eat the pieces or break into pieces. And I thought that was kind of odd because when I heard Dr. Frickenbaum say that, I said, let me check and see if what he's saying is right. And it is right. So the word is in the PL, it means eat generally in pieces to devour or to devastate. They came and they slandered. They went against the Jews. And the problem with that is, notice, they're Jews. They're not one of us. They're not really of this nation. They're not with the program. They're not with the government. They got another kind of God. They got another kind of worship. And when they have another kind of worship, it makes it feel like they think their worship is better than ours. They don't have any hope. We've conquered their God. And Nebuchadnezzar, Oh, King! Magnificent Lord of the Thunder. I added that thunder because I thought it would sound good. And he says, live forever. That's a term of endearment. And they speak to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, in verse 10, thou hast made a decree. King Nebuchadnezzar, you made a decree. It came out of your mouth. King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the one. You made this magnificent decree. And I know that when you speak, Nebuchadnezzar, your words should be followed. You represent the government. You represent God. You represent everything that's right. Live forever. Verse 10, thou, O king, has made a decree that every man that should hear the sound of the coronet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, and the dulcimer and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. You did that, king. Yes, you did. We know it. We're natural born Chaldeans. We know it. And verse 11, and whosoever falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst, in the middle of a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews. Let me wipe the filth off my lips when I say it. There are certain Jews. Do you have a tissue, King Nebuchadnezzar? My mouth feels so nasty. Whom you have set. Whom you. Look, listen to what he's saying. There are certain Jews that you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Did you feel that little slight slap? Did you feel that ding? Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you have picked the losers. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you have sent them over to the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, oh, King, have not regarded you. You set them up over Babylon. They Jews. And they have not regarded you, nor served your gods. They have not even served your gods, nor worshiped the golden image which you, with your effort, with your money, with your time, have set up, knowing that you are the king of the world, knowing that you are a king of kings, knowing that you have destroyed Jerusalem, knowing that their God is no longer active in their life, and knowing that all of these things, they decided that they want to go against you. They're going to cause insurrection. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, can you put up with that? Verse number 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine? Bring Shadrach, that Meshach, and Abednego now! Whew. If his face would have been light and white, it would have probably been red. If his face was black, like we say, it would have been blue-black. If his face would have been tan, it probably would have had a reddish blue to it. I'm talking about, it said he was in fury. Good God Almighty. And he commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? I don't want to believe this. Is it true? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my God? Do you not bow down to my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Do you see those personal pronouns? My God, I have set up. And he's just like, I can't believe it. I can't believe it when you stand before me. I got a reputation of killing people. I've roasted people. I've put people to death. Do you really want to say that you didn't mean to do that? Maybe you didn't get the memo. Verse number 15. Now, if you be ready. Here is, when I tell you that's the similarities between the God of the scriptures and how Nebuchadnezzar acts, I want you to see this. There will come a time that it will be revealed completely that he that does not bow down to the one that the Father has sent, whom the Father has set up and set a seal upon, that individual will go into a burning fiery furnace, which is called the lake of fire. And it will be, is it true that you did not bow down to my son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ? Is it true that you had the nerve to defy him? Is it true? old man whosoever you are. Well, he says, now if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and in all kinds of music, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made? Well, because I'm being merciful to you, probably because of Daniel. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that would deliver you out of my hands? Do you all understand? Your God has already been defeated. All these other nations that are under here, gods have been defeated. Now, who is it? Tell me. Tell me who he is. Now, you understand you're in a position now where the government is coming against you, and they're coming against you harshly as the children of God, and it looks like God is gone, and the only thing you got is your hope in God. Well, there was another man that did some mess like that. Oh, yes, he did. And that man, Gary, has talked about him a little bit, but I want to just mention one of them right now. I'll mention the other one later. Have we heard that before? Like, who is this God? Well, let your mind go way back a couple of years ago when we were in the book of Exodus. And when we were in the book of Exodus, and we were reading back there, there was a man named Pharaoh. He had a lot of mouth, and his mouth was big. Listen to what Pharaoh said. Who is that God, right? Now listen to Exodus 5:2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. Well, if you know the rest of the story, you did let him go, and you also lost your life and your kingdom and your power and your glory. As a matter of fact, when we were in the book of Ezekiel, we saw around the 29th chapter, up to about 32, not only did you lose your life, some of the other pharaohs that followed you lost theirs, messing around with the God of heaven. Well, verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It's not even needed. We don't need time. We don't need time. We don't need to think about it. We don't need your mercy. We don't need your grace. We don't need what you have. We didn't need your food before. We don't need your grace now. If it looks like our God has left us and you want to do whatever you want to do to us, our hope is in God. Our hope is filled on nothing less but the word of God and his righteousness. And that's what we're going to stand for. And I will submit to you that many of us today, we don't stand for God's righteousness in the midst of temptation. We don't stand for God's righteousness when other people want to challenge us and we want to tell somebody what is wrong about what they're doing. We don't want to be involved and when we're intimately involved. But these men, no fear of the king. Verse number 17 says, if so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now think, Nebuchadnezzar probably feel like, I don't have to deal with your God anymore. I am the government. United States acts like that too. If the United States say we're going to do abortion, that means we want to do abortion. If the United States say we're going to kill the baby in the womb and say it's not a baby, then it's not a baby. If the United States say we're going to have homosexual marriage, then we're going to have homosexual marriage. If the United States say we're going to lock a man up for a whole lot of years for stealing $50 instead of making him pay it back, that's what we're going to do. If the United States say we can confiscate all your money, we'll do that, as well as other countries do the same thing. And I submit to you, when these things are brought upon your nation and you can't stop it and you feel like God is gone, what do you do? You have hope in God that if he can deliver, and if he does not, I will not bow and be a participant in what is going on. Blessed is the everlasting name. Let me read it again, verse number 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage changed. We're talking about the form of this man's visage changed. This man is, you know how some people say you're out of it? His countenance, he's out of it. And he says, well, it was changed against Shadrach, Meshach. It wasn't just changed, it was against them. In other words, I'm looking at you first with grace. If you bow down and show that you have your allegiance with me, and that my God is the big God on the block, and your God is nothing. So he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, understand that terminology when we use it in the Bible. It wasn't like they went in there and measured it and it was 300 degrees and then they did it 7 times and that's 2100, or it was 500 degrees and they did it 7 times more and that's 3500. That's a term that's speaking of very, very hot, pretty much as hot as you know how to get it. We see that illustrated in Proverbs 24:16. It says, for a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked fall into mischief. That's not saying that the just man, he falls, he walks, he's slipping on the ice, and he falls in his life 7 times. It's many times. But he rises up again. Well, how do you rise up again? Don't read that thing wrongly. How you justify that? You repent. You go from that. You take your chastisement. You take your medicine. You may fall in something else. But you don't keep falling in the same thing and still be called just according to the Bible. No, you don't. And in 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render reason. Do you think that it just means 7? It could be more than 7. It could be 5 people that, when you talk about people that's given reason, but that's the number that deals when you deal with the completion of the week. It was 7, and it's talking about that which should be sufficient in that particular case. But he won't listen. So it says he heated it. He only do it 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, it's more than it needed to be heated to do what was necessary to deal with the person. But it's because he's angry. That's because he's upset. Now, like I said, do you see a parallel? Just a little bit of parallel. Did I say when you look at that and you look at the Bible, I said, isn't it quite amazing when you see that God said, I'm going to deal with people that will not honor my son? It's not a joke. It's for real. He's going to deal with it, and he means it with all his might. Let's go on back to the word of God, which is so good, which is so sweet. And it says, verse number 20, and he commanded the most mighty men. Notice, this is talking about the strong ones. It's not just talking about regular men. I don't know why he had to get the most mighty men, but if you all remember when we were dealing with the book of Ezekiel, how beautiful and how strong the men in Babylon looked when he was talking about Aholah and Aholibah, and in that 23rd chapter when he talked about the men of Babylon, how good they looked and how muscular they looked. Then you realize these are some mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This is a beautiful thing to see. The mighty men, the men of valor, considered to be the strongest men in the king's army. Almost make you think of David's mighty men. Then it says in verse 21, after they're bound, the men of the army to do this, and it says these men were bound in their coats. And their hosen, that's the garment. They had shirts, they had trousers, they had expensive wear because they were in a leadership position because of what Daniel had done. And it says, in their hats and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fire. I've read that furnace could be made shaped like a bottle with an opening where it could be looked in. I've also read that it could be like a tunnel of a train. I've also read that it could be a limestone pit, but they're not necessarily sure. But here's the thing that I did read that it kind of made sense to me. You could take it or leave it. We know that they were in a fire. They were cast into it. But the fire and the pit, the way it's written, seem to be close together. And it looks as if this may be the same kiln that is used to build the brick or melt the gold. Do you see what I'm saying? When this golden statue, that's when the Bible talks in Isaiah 40 about the pagans, how they would take wood and they would overlay it with gold. Or even when we look at different articles in the tabernacle, they would have be made of acacia wood, King James says shittim wood, and it would be overlaid with gold. So we have something that they already have a furnace that could melt gold. So no doubt they also had a furnace that could make bricks. Because if you ever looked at any of the artifacts or archaeology to show some of the brickwork that they had going around Babylon, they had both. So it says he cast them into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot. Why was it urgent? There is a possibility it's urgent because when we get up to a certain temperature, we want you in there right now before it cools down. Duh. And it says, and the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the flame of the fire is jumping out. Those of you who have been cooking on the grill before, and it's not going fast enough, and you take your lighter fluid, which you really shouldn't do, and you squirt it in while the flame is low, and you see the fire go, woof, and you jump back kind of quickly. You understand what I'm saying? Or if you've ever had a fire on the grill, and you have a little bit of fire, you open it up, and the wind hits it, and it comes out, woof, like backdraft. That flame slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The injustices that are done to these men because they want to serve the true and the living God. The government, when it decides, I want to take the place of God, I want total allegiance, and I will take nothing less. Not only will I take your home, not only will I take your land, but I'll take your life. And it looks like God is nowhere to be found. And it looks like God is not fighting. But these young men, their hope was in God. Just the fact that they could fall down in the midst of the fire says a lot. But we're not through. We're not through. We're not through. Let's look at what the words say in verse 24. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. That word astonished is an Aramaic word. It adds an element of fear to the king's reaction. The king is amazed, but he's also frightened and horrified. Let the word up yourself if you think I'm lying to you. He was alarmed. The word is tewa. That's how you pronounce it, tewa. It says, and he rose up in haste, and he spake. Now notice, he was in haste to get him in there. Now he's raising up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men and bound into this in the midst of this fire? Did we not cast three men in the midst of this fire? It's a royal official. I can count. And they answered the king, true, O king. Oh, it's so true, king. You did the right thing, O king. And he said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, they have no wound. The word here is habal, no wound, no physical hurt, no puncture, no wound, and they probably didn't even skin their knees. They have no hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. But when we see that word like the Son of God, that's King James. This, that word here, the way it's taught, it's the Son of a God. Just understand that at this particular juncture, if you take that to say it's the Son of God and you think it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be hard-pressed to prove that that's the Son of God. There is a possibility, but we're not sure, and I'm not going to base my whole message to say that this is the Son of God. But what I will say it doesn't matter who it is right now, because if God has sent him here, he's fully able and capable of doing what's necessary to be done. If one angel can kill 185,000, believe. And it could have been. But the words here is like a son of the gods. And the way you can check that out is that if you have what is called an interlinear, where it will not have the word ha. Like when you hear me say Hamashiach, that means the Messiah. It doesn't have Harbar Eliam, so it's like the son of one of the sons of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake. You see, the fire has cooled down now. I don't know how long they were walking around. I looked at my time because I was going to read to you all a little bit of the prayer of Azariah and the sons of the song of the three men. This is some of the stuff that you find in the apocryphal book, that they say this is what was being prayed at the time. I don't know if it was prayed or not, but it seems very, very likely. It sounds good, but I'm looking at the time and I'm not going to read it. You can read it in your assignment. The son, the song of the three children, or the prayer of Azariah, which would be Azariah. It says the king was astonished, rose up in haste, spoke to his council, and would not cast 3 men to the midst of the fire. And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, and read 25 for me, please. Where he said, he answered and said, you take 26, I take 25. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, the form is like a son of the gods. 26.
Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the burning fire.
Now, this is Tim. But it said Nebuchadnezzar was already frightened. Why? Why would you be frightened just because they are not dead? That shouldn't be enough to frighten you. You weren't scared of them before you put them in there. You shouldn't be scared of them now. Then you see a fourth one in there. Now, nothing has told me that the fourth one is left. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I don't think they had to obey him. I don't think they had to come out of there just because he said so. I believe they could have said, you come in here. You the king. You big, B-I-G. You bad, B-A-D. You boss, B-O-S, B-O-S-S, boss. That's what the cheerleaders used to say when I was in school about 35 years ago. You all of that. The image that I made, the image that I set up. You gonna defy me? And I'm defying your God that gave me, that told me what my dream meant, that I'm only gonna be for a little while, and there's gonna be a nation after me, and then there's gonna be a nation after that, then there's gonna be another nation, and I'm saying, no, I'm gonna be the end all. Babylon is gonna last forever. And I can treat people any way I want to. Their gods bow down to me. You have no hope. Where's your God? Where's your hope, fool? And you throw them in the fire, you see something, you get scared, and then you say, come forth. I wonder, did you say it with all of that, with that bravado in your voice? I wonder, you say, come forth. I wonder if there's any difference in your throat. Read some more. Let's read some more and see if you think there's some difference in the throat.
And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together.
Stop right there. If you missed that, you missed a jewel of God's sweet word. The very one that's in charge. I said, do you understand? We're not talking about the laity. We're talking about the satraps, king, the ones that's over the provinces. We're talking about the ones that deal with the money. We're talking about his police force. We're talking about his counselors. We're talking about his treasurers. We're talking about the big boys in the nation. And we're talking about the Chaldeans, the ones that don't like the Jews. He said they all were gathered together to see God perform his act. Because you want to know who? You said it in front of everybody who. I'm going to show you who. I'm going to let you see your king afraid, because I submit to you that when you call him out of the fire and you see that fourth one, you hope to God that that fourth one don't come out and tear your tail in sunder. I believe that with all my might. I believe you don't want that fourth one to come out. I believe if he can stop fire, he can stop. You didn't even have bullets back then. I believe that you were frightened for a reason. Your mighty men have already been burned up. And he has not only the ability to stand in the midst of it, he can transform these boys or cool the midst of the fire. when I read the prayer of Azariah, they talk about how he gets cooled in the midst and had the wind blowing, cooling it. But I don't know if that's true. But I know the fire did them no hurt. And he says, all of the chief of the government that were fighting against him, that wanted to see them destroyed, that didn't like the fact that you got a different religion and that you would not get on the train with us, they saw these men. Read that 27 again, so when we just get to that part, I can be happy.
And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them.
Don't it just sound like when God let the children of Israel go 40 years in the wilderness and their clothes don't mess up? Don't it sound like the same God that Moses can go up in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights and don't have to eat or drink water? Don't it seem like that I'm letting you know that just when people think I'm no longer existing and governments get out of control and they come against you, you can hope in me because I only let it look like I'm gone. I ain't gone nowhere. It looked like I had messed up back in the 5th chapter of 1 Samuel. It looked like everything was gone. They had my Ark of the Covenant with Dagon, but Dagon's hand came off. Dagon's hands came off, and the people get hemorrhoids everywhere because they realize, you don't defeat me. I might let you do something to my children because I'm tearing their tail up. And that's in the prayer of Azariah. In the prayer of Azariah, it talks about, Lord, we did wrong. Lord, we did wickedly. We deserve what we got. We deserve things being destroyed. We deserve this. But if you will, please have mercy on us. Please don't let the king's decree bleed. Don't let them feel that they can run over you like that. Lord, please do this. That was part of his prayer. Lord, for your name, don't be embarrassed. Lord, for your name, stand up. And he did stand up. I feel good, real good right there. Y'all better watch me. Read the next verse so I can stop feeling so good.
Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Mishael and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, he opened his mouth and said, Baruch! He said, Baruch! Sometimes it's like Baruch, but here is the Baruch. He says, blessed be that God. I want to know who he was. I might not know his name right now, but I know who his servants are. He sent his messenger. He delivered them. They trusted. This is the thing. They had hope in him. He delivered his servants. Now, do you understand? Nebuchadnezzar realized these are his servants. And his angel, his messenger can deliver. He can deliver them from anything that you can throw. What if that angel was on the offensive? This is not a moment of Nebuchadnezzar sticking his chest out. This is a moment of him being grateful. I guarantee that. And he said he changed the king's word. Not that he changed it, the king changed his mind. He changed the king's word. You going to be burned up. And he's like, that's a damnable lie. That's a damnable lie. You're not burning up nothing. You're not even burning up the clothes you gave them to wear. You changed the king's word. And they yielded their bodies to their God. They wouldn't yield down to my statue. They wouldn't yield their bodies to me. They wouldn't yield their bodies to the government. Although it looked like their God was gone, they had hope in you. They did not yield their bodies to them. They yielded to their God that they might not serve or worship any other God or even me except their God. Bless the Lord's name forever. So the king got his mind in a different vein. And what did he say in verse 29 and 30?
Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort.
Mm-hmm.
Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the province of Babylon.
Then the king made a decree. I see, in my mind, I believe that fourth one's still looking at him. In my mind, and your mind might say something different, but in my mind, that fourth one, I'm still worried about that fourth one. Because it looks like they get help from heaven. And see, it's been a long time since Daniel answered your dream. And you got cocky whenever Jerusalem was destroyed. And you thought that Yahweh was gone. No. What has happened is he allowed judgment to take place. And he says, I tell you what, every kind of God that's in here, every kind of nation that is around here, if you speak anything amiss like I did against their God, I'm going to have you cut in pieces and your house will be made a dung house. Why would he say something like that, Andrina? I'm going to answer for you. I believe with all my might that I realized that I had ran my mouth a whole lot and I could have been destroyed. I could have been brought down. And you're not doing this in my kingdom. I don't want to see that one no more. I don't know what kind of look he had on his face, but in my nation, you're not going to bring the wrath of their God on me. That's what I believe. Anybody that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. I'm going to dismember you. He good at that dismemberment, isn't he? I'm going to dismember you, and your houses will be made a dunghill. Because there's no other God that can deliver after this sword. And usually deliverance in the ancient world is when somebody come and fight militarily. Nebuchadnezzar didn't offer no fight. You see, he didn't offer no fight. Total surrender. Total surrender. There ain't no other God like that. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. With the God, we understand that when things come upon our nation that's going to be coming, and that we have brothers and sisters in other nations where they face this, where in some countries, if they don't turn their back on God, they get beheaded, even today. In some places where they try to worship, they come in and just shoot up everybody because they will not bow down to another God. And it's the government that's backing it. And our government often know it and will do nothing. But we're meddling in somebody's business for oil. We're meddling somebody's land for property and for land. We're meddling somebody's land and we can go there and take their natural resources and make money. We will meddle, but when it comes to this, we often don't care and we become complicit. If we're going to call ourselves the police of the world, then why is it when somebody wants to stand up for God, we don't mind if they get thrown in the fiery furnace. But I submit to you that a lot of time when you keep putting up with stuff, you become partakers of it in the same kind of way. And I believe that one day it's going to come to America and it's going to look like our God has failed us when the government goes against us. It's going to look like God has failed us when the educational system continually goes against us. And it's not going to be that God has failed us. It's the time for us to have hope in God. What we have to look at is in the family. Often it's not the government, it's our friends. They'll make us want to bow down to them. It'll be our family. They'll make us want to bow down to them and give them allegiance. Because it looks like God might not be working for us the way they see it. They'll